Well, if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're actually going to be at a number of places, but we're going to launch from there. That's kind of a launching pad. That's in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. It's right behind 2 Samuel, easy to find. And if you got the right Bible, let's see, it's on page 258. There you go. You'll find. Hey, I have some homework for you. I know you don't come to church to get homework because this is supposed to be a day off, but right from school. But I'd like to ask you a couple things. One is we do have our cards out that are ready to invite people to Easter and our theme, What You Do Matters. And so this will be a great opportunity just to receive. We'll have them obviously today and next week. So take a few that you know you will give away. This is not to decorate, you know, the backseat of your car. This is to be used and given away. So we want to invite people. We've learned a long time ago, and we're just holding to it. Nothing's changed. You're the best marketing plan we have, you talking to people and inviting your friends and family. Remember, we're going to be in the ballroom, so we're going to be all together. We're going to be having we'll have an early morning service for our volunteers and all those who will be serving, and then our singular service at 10 o'clock. And again, it's 10 o'clock, so it'll be a great time together. In addition to that, I'm going to ask you to, if you would, remember to pray, because fasting and prayer, right, goes together. And so I would like you to pray for Beth, Pastor Chemo's wife. Beth is headed for surgery on Tuesday, and so they found a tumor. They're going to remove it from her brain, and we just, you know, everything looks very positive, but you know, I got to tell you, we have had the privilege of praying for people and watching healing happen over and over again. So we expect the same thing. So let's bring that to the Lord. And then secondly, as I mentioned, prayer, Bill. Bill and Gail are back there. Bill is, fighting with his cancer. It's kind of come back. But we also know what God can do. And I know Bill is, that's why he's sitting here with Gail. They're ready to punch the devil, right? Back where the devil ought to go, amen? So let's keep praying for that, and so what a great privilege to do that, to pray for it. So you got your homework assignment, so as you're fasting, you have a couple of people that you need to bring to the Lord every day. So will you say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay, now everyone say amen.
Amen.
So now you're obligated, God heard that.
Amen.
Tonight at 6 o'clock, we gather for SEAL training, gentlemen. We continue. We're going to look at what it means to be a Paul, and again at 6 o'clock, amazing time we're having. Last week was great. Matt shared his testimony, and we talked about being a Timothy, and today and tonight we're going to talk about being a Paul and what that means, so it's pretty exciting. Also, some of you have asked, just a quick, you'll see this in your bulletin. We're getting ready to launch on Monday after Easter, where we're going to do 180 days of Torah. So we've taken a little bit of break, so we're back to reading God's Word. Does anybody know that? Oh, wow, that was weak. We're going through the entire Bible together. Amen?
Amen?
So we've done the New Testament, we've done wisdom literature, and now we're headed to the Torah. And then, man, we come around from the Torah. Man, we're like almost done. So we'll see before the end of this year. What can you just imagine being able to tell someone, I read through the entire Bible? You know how impressive you're going to be? Wow, that'll be exciting. But of course, we're doing that because of what God will speak to us. Now, I remind you, we'll have devotions. If you go to our website, you'll see the devotions. There'll be commentary on the passages. So make sure you go there and take a look at that. So it's pretty exciting stuff. I had a conversation the other day, I was actually one of those conversations when I was doing just an outpatient procedure, and the nurse was there. And, you know, when they're preparing you for procedures and stuff, you know, you just kind of listen, and anything the nurse says, you're okay, right? You know, so we're just talking, and she's getting me prepped and ready for this very minor thing. And we were just talking, and she, you know, I was just, my dog had did something kind of dumb. You know, dogs do dumb things. And I just mentioned that, and man, her eyes lit up, And she started talking about her two dogs. And I just thought, well, I'm just going to engage her in conversation. And as we're talking about dogs, she said something to me that has just stuck with me. This was several months ago. But she said, yeah, my two dogs are my very best friends. And I said, are you married? She said, oh, yeah. So, I mean, like, even more than your, oh, yeah. I mean, I'm getting ready for a minor, so I don't want to argue with her or get in any heavy discussions here. But I said, boy, it sounds like you really like your dog. She says, oh, I love my dogs. I hate people. And so I asked, I did what, any pastor would do. Well, why is that? Do you ever wish you haven't asked a question? And from that moment all the way in when the doctor said, okay, we're going to start now, I heard her story of pain and suffering with people. I mean, she shared with me, and I mean, I just kind of was engaging her, and I was looking to share Jesus, and I did. I had a chance to talk about the Lord, and she even said, yeah, I'm a... And same thing you hear, well, yeah, I used to go to church, I used to be, and all these things. But what I heard was the heartache of her interaction with people and all that, and basically the message was, my dogs never let me down. They're happy to see me when I come home. And on it goes, right? Some of you are in agreement with that. And that's true because they're animals. They're dogs. And how tragic that is. I mean, I love my dog. I mean, is love okay to say that? I like my dog. Most of the time. But, I love people. I love Jesus. And somehow, to hear the story of people that wounded, I thought, this is what we need to talk about, relational health. Because God has promised and a plan for our relationship. And in a place like this, you and I ought to get a hold of what it means to have friends, what it means to have healthy relationships. And I would love that you and I would value human beings over all else other than Jesus himself. Can you say amen to that? And we live in kind of a crazy world, don't we? Where right now animals are gaining more rights and more rights almost equal to a human being. There are places right now where I've shared this in the past, but that animals have equal rights just like a child in European countries. And so it's just kind of interesting where we're going. 1 Samuel chapter 20 talks about this amazing relationship that I want to launch from between two men, David and Jonathan. The kind of thing that when you read that story, it just kind of jumps out at you of all that. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 20, I'm not going to go through all, but there's 42 verses there, and you just really ought to kind of look at that, review it. It's just an amazing story of friendship and what it means, and we're going to use that to launch. But you might recall David has been given a promise that he would soon be the king of Israel. At this time, Saul is the current king, and Saul's not okay. Saul, is on a mission, and he does not want David to survive. He wants to make David's life miserable, and he wants to kill him. Matter of fact, if you recall, Saul would attempt six different times to kill David, and he obviously would not be able to. And so David, at this season of his life, is dodging spears and arrows and all kinds of terrible things. And you might recall David's the one who snuck out the window because he was able to escape a death squad sent to kill him. And again, it was, a dummy that had been placed in the bed that fooled them momentarily enough for David to get away. And in the midst of that, I find it jumps out at me. David is in literally a battle for his life. He's running. He's been given this amazing promise, and yet in the midst of a promise, there's a lot going on that seems kind of negative. Have you ever lived that way where God gives you a promise and then it feels like you get so excited about the promise of God and what he's going to do, and yet life doesn't feel like a promise? Well, that's kind of David right now. And I just thought, in the midst of God's promise and grace, he brings a Jonathan into David's life. And I want you to think about this. He doesn't remove David from the battle. He doesn't stop, if you will, the war. I mean, at some point, I can imagine you and I would pray, God, remove me from this situation, end this battle, free me, deliver me, liberate me. What I want is peace, God, and then it doesn't happen. But then God might bring a Jonathan in your life. And I want you to begin to see the value of relationship, and often that is one of God's great gifts to us to help us get through the tough times. And unfortunately, I see the church rejecting that an amazing gift that God has for us. Because I see the church today, and I'm talking about us, become more isolated and, quite frankly, more difficult in how we respond to each other. That somehow we've lost this idea of what it means to have a healthy relationship. Look at verse 24. We come to the place where there's an elaborate plan to try to protect David because Saul has made it very clear that he is going to take David's life. And that's the kind of friend Jonathan is. You know, remember, Jonathan is the son to King Saul. And so Jonathan has made this amazing commitment. In verse 4, if you look early on in the chapter, it says that, tell me what I can do to help you, which was really a statement of something of high commitment that was existing between these two men. And so at verse 24, it says, David hid himself in the field. And that was part of the plan. There was the new moon festival had started. The king sat down to eat. He was at his usual place against the wall. I mean, Saul was kind of crazy, so he was very careful about where he put himself. Jonathan was sitting opposite him, Abner beside him, but David's place was empty. Saul didn't say anything about it that day, but he said to himself, man, something must have made David ceremonially unclean. I wonder what he did that he couldn't show up. But then David's place was empty again the next day. So Saul asked Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse been here? Now, when you hear that, that's like a negative in Hebrew. That's kind of like, you remember when mom gets mad at you and calls you by your full name? Norman says, hey, Steve, come here. Stephen Mark Wexler, get in here. You know when you hear your full name, you are in trouble. Same thing here. Why hasn't the son of Jesse been here for the meal either yesterday or today? So Jonathan here kind of gives this kind of reply and said, well, you know, tries to cover up. He said, David earnestly asked me if he could go to Bethlehem, and he said, please let me go, for we're having a family sacrifice. My brother demanded that I be there, so please let me get away to see my brothers. That's why he isn't here at the king's table. Of course, that's not true. Then it continues, Saul boiled with rage at Jonathan and says something very, very tragic. You stupid son of a whore. He swore at him. Do you think, I don't know, that you want him to be king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother? As long as that son of Jesse is alive, you'll never be king. Now go and get him so I can kill him. That is one angry king. So, in verse 33 there, if you look, and then this is dad. What a loving dad. Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. So, with that, it's pretty obvious that things aren't going to go so well. So what does Jonathan do? He runs into the field. You can read the rest of the story, that they had a special code that they had devised that would let David know that, yes, it's true, Saul will kill you, so here's the plan, run, get away. Can you say amen to that? You know, sometimes the best wisdom I can give you is run. when you're facing sin and when you're facing some of the things in life, that sometimes the best thing to do is just go the other way. I mean, really, it's a very biblical principle. And of course, this would be the very last time that David and Jonathan would ever see each other. I mean, talk about a craziness. And yet, talk about God's grace. I want you to see in all of that, that God provides a pattern for us. This is a pattern. You know, I want you and I to understand, we're not going to not have battles. We will all face battles. We all face different times in our life. We are all going to go through different difficulties and situations. And if I know you don't want to hear this, but if you are a true follower of Jesus, you are going to have occasional battles. And it's not always going to go your way. Isn't that crazy? I mean, somehow we think we become believers and it's going to always go our way. It's not. And then in the midst of all that, you cry out, God, where are you? I thought you loved me. Because if you loved me, you ought to do what I want you to do. I mean, God, if you really love me, let me have my way. And then we'll be good, God. Is there a matter of that? Wouldn't that be great if God would just be a vending machine for us? You put your spiritual quarter in, get what you want. Hallelujah. Doesn't work that way. But here's what God does say. Well, you know, you're not going to get your way, but I'm going to bring a Jonathan in your life so you can get through the battle. I'm going to bring this gift to you. And I want you to see that's a biblical pattern. And that's why relationships are so critical in our lives. And often we push away the very gift that God brings to help us through these kinds of difficulties and times. Now, in case you're wondering, there's just a couple passages to affirm, like in John 16:33. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Notice here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. In 1 Peter 5:10, so after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Notice that's after you have suffered a little while. And then in Ephesians, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. I mean, that's just downright depressing. I mean, you think, okay, great, but it's real. This is the truth of God's word, that you and I are going to have battles. But in the midst of all that, he makes some amazing statements, like, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Because remember, God has given us the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, which is the Greek word that says there would be a Holy Spirit that comes alongside of us to help us through the difficult times. And how crazy it is that he says, and I'm also going to give you people to come alongside of you so you can get through the difficult things. God has provided us a way to survive battle. By having the Spirit of God, having the Word, and having one another. I mean, that's why we have church and how important that is, that we have the body of Christ, the Christian community, Christ-centered friendships. The Bible talks about three basic kinds of friends. And basically, it's friends that we have that are the result of common interests and circumstances. You know, we have people in our lives because we share things like going to church together, working together. I mean, sometimes, you know, God puts people next door to you to be friends or to challenge you, one or the other. And people that, you know, that somehow life has brought you together and you share something, and so you have a commonality, a circumstance, and they become friends. And they're friends while you share that. Now, then there are close friends. There are close friends that have, as a result of, you make it's an intentional choice, an individual choice. These are people that you allow to come closer into your life, and it's beyond circumstance, but it's because you've chosen to let them come in, and they're invited to be a part of your life. And then there are best friends. These are people we let into the very inner places of our life. These are always a very few special people. Usually it's your mate, and often one or two others. And when you think of a best friend, and you really understand the concept, then this would be someone who is the same sex. You know, so if you're a male and you say you have a best friend, then because of all that this involves, the intimacy of it, the level of it, then you're best friends with another male or a female to another female, because that's just the way God had made us, and that's very clear in how that works. But again, you look at three levels. There's friends, close friends, best friends. I mean, if you look about it, you know, I know this applies exactly, but even Jesus, when you think about, he had his close friends or the close ones, the disciples, the 12 disciples. And of the 12, he had three that he spent a little extra time with. So there were the three, then there were the nine others, and then he had others who followed him, right? There was that 70 that was around him, and then the larger circle of the multitude that we might call acquaintances. And so even the Word of God patterns this for us. It's throughout the Word of God. This is consistent. We're just giving it some terminology that makes sense, that we have these kinds of level of friendships. Now, I want to share a couple of things when he talks about thinking about friends that just kind of jump out. Number one, good friends require wise choices. You need to be careful who you pick. Proverbs tells us, as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. The point of Scripture here is that pick wisely. One of the biggest mistakes that I see people making is they pick the wrong friends. We're going to talk about that in a moment. The friends that you choose, now this is crazy, show the kind of person you really are. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So you and I need to recognize that there is a reflection as well as an understanding that the choices you make are very important. Now, the Word of God tells us that there are certain people you should not choose as friends. Can you believe that? God actually says, don't hang out with these kinds of people. Let me be quick. Lazy people, angry people, immoral people, greedy people, and unbelieving people. Wow. The Word says, don't hang out with lazy people. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives. Idle is a word for lazy. Angry people. Proverbs tells us, make no friendship with an angry man or woman. Immoral people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I mean, it's so clear. It says, we are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, is greedy, worships idol, abusive, drunken, cheats. It says, don't even eat with people like that. That's pretty straightforward, don't you think? And greedy people. It says, don't eat with people who are stingy. In other words, stay away from people who don't know how to share. And then obviously unbelieving people. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's critical. If you're going to bring someone that close into your life, then you need to pick wisely someone who's going to support and strengthen and help you in your walk with God. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't associate with these people. It doesn't mean we don't talk to them about Jesus. But this is a clear statement. Don't let them into the inner places of your life. I'm going to tell you the number one reason why people miss God's will, purpose, and plan in their lives. Number one reason, they pick the wrong friends. Number two, they make lousy decisions. They make poor choices. But you show me someone who's missing God's will, plan, and purpose in their life, I will show you someone who is hanging out with the wrong people. And I know this is going to be a bit strong, but I've been praying for conviction for some of you because some of you are hanging out with the wrong people. Some of you have chosen unhealthy friends in your life, and you're allowing yourself to associate. And I've heard this so many times, well, I'm going to change them. I'm going to affect them. Well, that's fine. I'm not saying you shouldn't speak in their lives, Don't let them be that close to you. There's a difference. It's called healthy, emotional, relational, now hold on, boundaries. Say that word with me, boundaries. Oh, wow. And no one blew up. It's so important that you and I establish clear boundaries in our lives and stop living like it doesn't matter, because it does. You will pay the price for a poor choice in friends. You know, one of the number one reasons people struggle in their marriage is because you marry the wrong person. Again, a poor choice. And people ask me, you know, how can I have a great marriage? It's easy. Marry the right person. Can you see me out of that? So there's something about, I mean, how simple it is that you and I make good, healthy decisions and choices. Now, who should be our closest friends? The Bible's a lot to say about that as well. It tells us that we want to pick friends who challenge us intellectually. You want to hang out with people who cause you to think. It says in Proverbs, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get into trouble. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Literally, that scripture in Hebrews says it changes the look on your face. When you hang out with the right people, you smile a whole lot more. Some of you are not smiling because you're not hanging out with the right people. Number two, you want to pick friends who support you emotionally. I mean, you want someone who's going to walk in when everyone walks out. You want someone who's going to be there through thick and thin. You want someone who they don't see through you, they see you through. Proverbs 17:17, a friend is always loyal. A brother is born to help in time of need. Galatians 6:2, share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. Number three, you want to pick a friend who strengthens you spiritually. Not drain you, but build you up spiritually. When you're hanging out with people who are close to you, you ought to walk away feeling built up spiritually. Not torn down and exhausted. One of the reasons that we battle with some of the places we are is that we're hanging out with people that are a constant drain. Now, I'm going to say something difficult. That also includes some of your family members. Because sometimes we hang out with family members, you know what? They are exhausting you spiritually. It's a constant battle. You want to be very careful because it will eventually, and I see this happen over and over again, it will exhaust you. We need, that's, you know, I love it that men on SEAL train were talking about the importance of a Timothy, being a Timothy, a Paul, or a Barnabas. Because we understand the value of this kind of relationship and the importance of being strengthened together. The scripture says, encourage each other and build each other up. And you ought to have that regularly, daily. It tells us in Hebrews 10:24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. You have people around you who are motivating you to good stuff. Or do you have people around you who are just dragging you down? Again, that's we want to choose wisely. So how can you attract these kinds of friends? Well, be that kind of friend. You want that? We want a friend like that? Be that friend. You know, it's interesting because we're talking about David and Jonathan. There's a very important word in the Hebrew that jumps out called chesed. Chesed is a word that we translate as to be loyal. It's a loyalty. It's a commitment. But this is, chesed is a commitment of loyalty that goes above and beyond. Because what's easy to miss, Jonathan made a covenant and used that language when you read about Jonathan and David, there's a language that says this is more than just your average friendship. It literally says that Jonathan made a covenant with David. You go back in chapter 18. And it says, and David says, shown kindness, and that's chesed. In other words, it says kindness, but show commitment. Show loyalty to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant before the Lord. And then Jonathan says, show me unfailing chesed, like
that of the Lord as long as I live. So they're talking to each other and they're saying, we are going to have chesed with each other. That is such a huge word that everyone would understood it, that you and I need to understand it. It's talking about sacrificial, loyal love. It's steadfast love. It's the kind of love that God has for you. Can you say amen to that? Isn't it great to know that God is committed to you? Can you imagine having to have a Lord that occasionally says, you know, I just don't like you today? I mean, can you imagine God wakes up grumpy and says, you know, this is just not a good day for you and I to hang out. Come back tomorrow. How ridiculous does that sound? Well, you see, isn't it great to know that our Lord has chesed? He is and was, he died on the cross for us, sacrificially loyal in his love to us. And that's what that's what David and Jonathan had. You know, it says again in Proverbs, it's a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In other words, friends won't let you down just because your life gets a little complicated. How many of you understand life will get complicated occasionally? And so when things get a little bit costly or inconvenient, I mean, David's life got messy. And rather than Jonathan walking away and saying, you know what, it's your problem. God bless you. You and Dad can work it out. I'm out of here. Jonathan was willing to walk through the mess. And I thought it was interesting because you might recall the story. Jonathan was killed along with his dad. And it would be later on, David's king, and David finds out that Jonathan had a son. And it's interesting because he even asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And sure enough, there was a young man that was still around. And you know what David did? Took care of him. Didn't have to. I mean, this is long after all the stuff is done. You see, friends are loyal even when it's inconvenient. I mean, when's the last time someone said to you, you know what, I'm here for you, and whatever you need to get through this battle, I'm here. What an amazing gift. I'm convinced that one of our biggest fears is that we're really afraid that people will see us, and that when life gets a little messy and we're a little bit more exposed, that somehow you're not going to want to hang out with me. Well, let me make something very clear to you. Every one of you will face messiness. Every one of you, I know this is hard to believe, has problems. And not a one of you is perfect in here. I know you look close to being perfect. Some of you more than others. But the truth is, you're not. Now here's another, hold on. I know this is hard stuff. But every one of you in this room sin. You have sinned, you are sinning, and you will sin. You are sitting next to a sinner. I want you to turn to someone and say, you know what? I didn't realize it, but you are a sinner. I mean, let's be real about the fact that we all face pride, lust, greed, doubt, baggage from the past, fear about the future. And when those things rise to the surface, friends don't run the other way. Friends demonstrate chesed, loyalty. God's calling you to make a commitment of chesed and then stick with it. I was thinking about some of the things that I've done in my life. I still remember one of the first times I made a chesed commitment. It was the day I was baptized in water. I made a commitment to live my life for Jesus and never turn back. I made a commitment to God that says my walk with you is not some open-ended relationship. It is, in fact, solid, and I'm going to make this public confession so everyone will know I have said for you, because I know you have it for me. And let me tell you what, that baptism was one of the biggest moments of my life. Another time I made a chesed commitment was the day I married my wife, Lois. And I made a commitment to her that said, no matter what, I will have chesed for you, thick and thin. Whatever comes our way, I am here all the way to the end. This is not, and she did the same for me. I'll tell you what, I don't want to go into a marriage that is somehow open-ended. I don't want a marriage that just is some private understanding between two people. I want the accountability, I want the statement, I want the clarity that says, I pledge chesed to you, you pledge chesed to me, and now whatever the future might hold, we are going to commit to each other and maintain that kind of loyalty. That's what a biblical marriage is about, and more, obviously. I remember another time I committed chesed was the day that I was ordained. And I had an ordination service, and I made a commitment to fulfill the responsibility of leading a church, being a pastor, and living my life accordingly. I made a chesed commitment to you, to those who ordained me, to live the rest of my life that way, no matter what would happen. I made a fourth, fifth, and sixth chesed commitment to David, Daniel, and Joshua. As each one of them came up and we dedicated them, Lois and I made a commitment to those boys. You know, dedicating your children is a big thing. It ought to be done. And that's where a mom and dad says, no matter what, I am going to be committed to you through thick and thin. And that's a commitment that parents make to their children. That was something that we gave to them. I remember I made a chesed commitment the day I raised my right hand and committed myself to serve my country as a United States Air Force officer. And I spent 30 years reaffirming the fact that I would serve my country. Whatever they needed, I made that commitment. That's chesed. God calls us to make those kinds of commitments, and God calls you into those kinds of relationships. Are you a person who understands and is willing to live chesed? Because when you live that way, when you do those things, then it costs, it might bring pain, but it releases blessing, it's eternal, and it is love. And God calls us to have chesed.